Well, thank you, worship team. Oh, how he loves us so. Friends, that you would just abide in that love. That you would just know that and live in that. And then you and I wouldn't have to try and guilt or should ourselves to try and get ahead in the Christian life. Because we can sometimes revert to that, right? Or you think, well, I should read my Bible. That's what Christians do. Or I ought to witness to somebody because we're supposed to be salt and light. Or I should pray more often. And that guilt doesn't work for us. But as we just sang, oh, how he loves us. And that you and I would just kind of marinate in this love that God has for us. And that will transform you, friends. And so I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, or you can follow along on the sermon notes on our church app, Ephesians chapter 3. Special welcome to those of you who are watching online with us. Say hello in the chat. Great to have you along with us also. Ephesians chapter 3, an incredible chapter of Scripture. Let me begin reading verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then you notice a dash in your Bible as he starts getting sidetracked. Verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, I just pray that you would take your written word and speak it right now into our hearts and our lives. Just as I read there around mystery, there's so much mystery in our world we don't understand in this time period. We pray for those missionaries in Haiti who have been kidnapped, and we pray your release there. We pray for the transformation of their captors. Oh God, you can do amazing things. We pray your love would be close to them. We pray it would be close to us this morning also. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, in this first six verses that I read there, the Apostle Paul uses that word mystery repeatedly. So he's been talking in the first couple chapters about how great God is, right? And all the good things that God has done for us, the spiritual blessings that are yours and mine, that he talks about in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, how we've been made alive in Christ because God has raised Christ from the dead, and he's brought about a unity wherever there's division. All these great things that God has done. And it might be tempting at this point to think, oh, my life with God will just go great because God is so awesome. Jesus is so wonderful. But you notice how Paul starts this chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Oh, where is this hunky-dory life that I thought maybe would come as a result of all that God has done? Well, he's a prisoner. But notice who he's a prisoner of. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't call himself a prisoner of Caesar, which technically he is. But he recognizes God's sovereignty, God's ultimate hand here, that God is in control, that a child of God follows the will of God. And sometimes this amazing God does some mysterious things that you and I can't always comprehend or understand. I mean, it's every day that I pretty well, in this COVID time period, ask God, what are you doing? Why? And it's tempting sometimes when we're in difficult times to allow that suffering to discourage us. Drop down to verse 13. I ask therefore that you not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Yeah, because sometimes when we go through these hard times, We question, we wonder, why is this season of my life so hard? And Paul reminds us this is part of the mystery, that a child of God follows the will of God even when it's difficult to do, even when sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. So let me ask you, friends, can you surrender that to God? When you're in that difficult season, when you're going through those hard times, can you trust Him? We have our ideals in life, the way we want life to turn out. And then there's reality, and then the clash, right? When our idealism drops and we think, why God? But we follow the will of God. Let me keep reading, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So twice we see that word grace is used there. Everybody say that word grace. We sang about it earlier, grace. That this grace overwhelms Paul. That he in that personal experience of this tremendous grace of God, he calls it the working of His power. And that Greek word for working is the word energeia, from which we get our English word energy. And the word, Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite or dynamic. That Paul had personally experienced this working power in his life. God's energy, God's power, that he was this Christian-hating persecutor of the church, but he had encountered this living God, and now he's a herald of the gospel. But he takes no credit for that. As I read, he said, although I'm the least of all the Lord's people. According to Kent Hughes, Paul does something interesting here. He bends the language. He takes the Greek word for least, or smallest, and then he adds an ending, which linguistically is impossible. So it almost comes out to what we'd have in English as the word leaster, which again doesn't exist. But some think that he's playing off of his own name. The Latin for Paul is Paulus, meaning little Paul or small. And he's saying, I'm the little by name, I'm little in stature, morally and spiritually little, than all the least of all the Christians, that I am small Paul. That he recognizes the grace of God, this amazing grace of God in his life. That's why you could say in another letter, I put on your outline in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, for I am the least of all the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So friends, as a child of God, are you overwhelmed by this grace of God? You recognize all that He has done for you, that you are where you are, who you are, because of His grace. And you and I don't deserve the expressions and the manifestations of that grace in our life, but we just raise our life in gratitude and say, thank you, God, for all you've done. Let's keep reading there in verse 8. He says, he preaches to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. If I have the NIV there, it says boundless riches. The NLT says endless treasures. The ESV says unsearchable riches. The NASB says unfathomable riches. The Message says inexhaustible riches. You say, why are all these varying translations? Why can't they agree? The answer is, Paul makes up a word here. It's never used anywhere else in the Bible, nor in any other extra-biblical literature. He takes a word that means the riches that cannot be tracked. And he just makes up a word. When Paul is thinking about the glory of God expressed in the riches of Christ, he invents a word. A word that means inexplorable, untraceable, unfathomable, inexhaustible, incalculable, infinite riches of God. But when he is trying to wrap his head around God, his love, his grace, his riches, he invents this word because he's overwhelmed by it. That these riches are available to every single believer. They're available to you. Jesus Christ enriches your life. See, the person who says, hey, don't preach Jesus to me. I got enough problems of my own. Doesn't understand Jesus. Jesus doesn't subtract from a person's life. Jesus adds to a person's life. Jesus enriches a life with the boundless riches that are found in God. Oh, incredible words here. Man, we could park on each of these thoughts far longer, couldn't we? In fact, I'm going to skip this next section just in the interest of time, but it's a fascinating section. You can read for yourself. He talks there about angels and how what you and I go through, that mystery that he mentioned, is actually for a classroom for angels. It's kind of a weird concept. Like, why would that be? I don't know. Other than maybe we have redemption and angels don't. So they have these teaching sessions that God uses your life as perhaps a demonstration, an example. We'll talk more about angels in the next series as we look at the Christmas narratives. In particular, we're going to park upon the angel encounters. And if you're like the one-third of North Americans who have encountered an angel, I'd love to hear your story. And maybe if you've physically seen an angel, like I did once in my life, I think. Or another time in my life, someone or something stopped my car. If you've had an encounter like that, I'd love to hear it. We're going to curate some of those stories during our Advent series. Let's skip down that part, down to verse 14, as he starts a prayer. Like I said, he got sidetracked. Verse 1, he was going to launch into the prayer. Then he got sidetracked by the mystery and the angels and the boundless riches of Christ. So I say, if you ever get distracted in your prayer life, good news. Paul got distracted. If you ever get sidetracked, you know, in your praying, that's okay. Paul did here also. If you ever think, how do I pray? I wish somebody would teach me how to pray. You see it here in this passage. Have you seen the movie Gravity with Sandra Bullock and George Clooney, where they go up into space supposedly to do this routine space mission? However, there's some debris there from a Russian missile that disrupts their mission, and the rest of the movie they're trying to survive and get back to Earth. And eventually Sandra Bullock's character, Ryan, she's a medical engineer in this movie. She finds herself in this desperate situation. She's stranded all alone. She's given up all hope of living. And she prepares herself to die. And this is what she says. I'm going to die. Everyone dies. But I'm going to die today. No one will mourn for me. No one will pray for my soul. I've never prayed. No one ever taught me how. Well, here we have in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19, one of the most beautiful prayers that we can find in Scripture. Let me read it for you. For this reason, see where he's picking up from verse 1 there? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. What do I say about that? Other than a child of God is overwhelmed by the love of God. He says there, he's kneeling before the Father. I don't know if he's literally kneeling, like he's chained to a Roman guard, which could be a little awkward for the guard if he gets down and kneels. Can't see the guard complying with that. Maybe the guard sat down, I don't know. But no doubt it's a posture of his heart. In humility, he's kneeling before the Father, recognizing the love of God in his life. And notice the focus here is not on our love for God, but rather his love for us. That's an important distinction, right? Out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. It's God coming out of God's unreserved love. We're not guilting ourselves, oh, I should love God more. No, it's basking in the love that he has for us, abiding in it, being secure in that love. Child of God is overwhelmed by the love of God. He prays here in this prayer that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. It's a prayer for strength. He asks that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Everybody say that word, dwell. Dwell. It's a strong word that he uses there. There's a couple different Greek words that he could have used, but he uses this word that means to inhabit. It means like a permanent resident. It's not staying at an Airbnb. This verb is this idea that Christ is taking up residence in us and settling down. That Jesus is in your life and saturating you with his love. Paul continues using a couple metaphors there. He says that he prays that we would be rooted and established in love. It's kind of a mix of metaphors there. Rooted, referring to a tree, an agricultural metaphor, and then established, referring to construction metaphor, a foundation. That we would have this foundation, like a tall building, that they dig deep for the proper foundation. That we would have our foundation in God's love. And like a tree, that our roots would go down into the soil of God's love. That whatever storm of life may come against that building or come against that tree, it will stand in that same way that you and I can withstand. We can endure whatever life throws at us. Because we're rooted, we're established in God's love. He prays for strength, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us. I was thinking about that this week. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? That the Holy Spirit would strengthen us. Like, how would my week be different if the Holy Spirit wasn't in me, with me? I mean, it's kind of a mute point, right? Because we don't know what the answer is. But it causes us to pause. Like, how much do we depend upon the Spirit? Or would we just go about our week as normal? What strikes me about Paul's prayer here is that he's praying through his Spirit in your inner being. That it's a prayer for a transformation on the inside. We can often pray for our physical needs, you know, our circumstances, relational challenges, all of those things, and they're good to pray for. But I'm wondering sometimes, friends, if we get too caught up in praying for some of those things, and we forget that God wants to do his deepest work in the inner person, in our inner being there. That's where the healing happens. That's where the transformation happens. That's where we truly know this love of God that he's talking about. A prayer to be overwhelmed by this love of God. It's a prayer for fullness, right? Like that last line I read, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that even mean? Like, being a practical person, I kind of wonder, like, how do I live that out? I don't know, but I want it. It's enticing. The friends, you and I were made for more. Not more guilt, but more love. And this passage calls us to live in that love. And that becomes our motivation for living what we talked about last week, our mission of more. That we're filled with God's love. It's kind of like this cup. If love were like an ocean, as we sang earlier, then let's suppose this water, I had gone this morning to the Pacific Ocean down at Crescent Beach and scooped out that water. That vast expanse of ocean. I just get a cup, just a little fraction of that ocean. But that's enough. That's enough, friends, for you, for me. How deeply are you receiving this love of God? For those of you who are burnt out, weary, tired, discouraged, I invite you to come to this love, to marinate in this love of God that He has for you. It's a prayer for more love. Dr. Barnhouse points out that love is intrinsic to all the fruits of the Spirit. He says, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. There is no fruit of the Spirit without love. Friends, I can't make you fall in love with God. All I can do is give the introduction. Meet a God who's crazy in love for you. In our last few minutes, I want us to focus upon verse 18. Greg, why don't we stick it up on the screen there? Let's read that verse together. May have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I want us to just reflect on those four words there that are in bold. Four words that describe a Savior who's madly in love with you. The first aspect that you and I would grasp, and that word grasp is the word Greek word that means to seize or to take hold of. So again, it's not just a passing thing. He really wants you and I to grasp, to get a hold of, first of all, how wide God's love is. That God's love is wide enough to include everyone. It's wide enough for everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that God loves everyone, and that everyone includes you. Includes your family. Includes your friends. Includes your co-workers, fellow students. It includes your enemies. There's not one person on this planet that God does not love. There's not one person that you will lock eyes with this week that God does not love. God's love is wide enough to include everyone. There once was a boy who loved boats, and he loved working with his hands. And so he decided to build a little sailboat out of wood. And so this project he would work on after school and evenings, weekends, and he built himself this little sailboat. There was a lake by his home, and so he took the boat out. And he would kind of walk along the shore as this little boat would go. Well, one day, the wind picked up and his boat got blown out. He tried to run into the lake to get it, but it got too deep, and he ran home and he got his dad, and his dad came back with him, but by then, the boat was long gone. This little boy was heartbroken. This was his boat that he had made. He moped day after day. And then one day he was walking uptown and he walked by a pawn shop, and there in the window of the pawn shop was his boat. He saw it there. He went into the store and he said to the store owner, "That's my boat." And the shop owner said, "No, that's my boat. If you want it, you got to buy it." He looked at the price tag. Well, he couldn't afford that. He ran home and he started to do some chores for his parents. He said, "I need money. I got to buy my boat back." And they gave him the money. So he took his piggy bank down to that pawn shop. He opened it up and the shop owner counted out the money. He said, "You've got enough money here." He took the boat down from the shelf and he gave it to the boy. And as he left that shop, proudly holding his boat, he said, "Little boat, you're mine twice. Once I made you, now I bought you." And friends, you are God's twice. Once He made you, you are His workmanship, created in His very own image. And secondly, He bought you. paying the price of his own blood for you. That God's love is wide enough to include everyone. I pray, he says, that you would have power to grasp how wide and how long is this love. How long is God's love? Well, as Megan led us in an old song from 1999. God's love was real in 1999. God's love has been forever, right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His love stretches from eternity past. See, friends, human love will wear out, right? Human love will dry up. And that's why we need God's love in our lives, in our relationships. God's love is persevering. His love never ends. See, friends, God will never give up on you. Your friends may give up on you. Your spouse may give up on you. Your parents, your kids may give up on you. Your boss, your teacher may give up on you. But God will never give up on you. Through good days, through bad days, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You just embrace and receive it. May I have power together with all the whole Lord's holy people to grasp what? How wide and how long and how high is this love? How high is God's love? Well, God's love is high enough to be everywhere. It can take each and every person who will open their heart to God up to heaven with him. The psalmist said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. There's no place that God is not. Last week we read in Ephesians how God has seated Christ in the heavenlies, and then he has seated you and I in the heavenlies also. There's no place that God's love won't follow you. In Romans 8, it states that there is neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. God's love is high enough to be everywhere. Oh, that we would grasp, would have power to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That God's love is deep enough to meet your deepest need. Psalm 18 says, he reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of the deep waters. Oh, friends, some of you right now, you're facing deep waters. You know that. Deep waters of a health issue. Deep waters of a financial crunch. Deep waters of anxiety. Deep waters of fear. Deep waters of depression. Deep waters of discouragement. Whatever your deep water is right now, God is there with you in that deep water. You feel like you're sinking. God is there with you, and his strong arms are underneath you. He will hold you. Even when you hit rock bottom, God's strong arms are underneath you. This is the limitless magnitude of God's love. How wide, how long, how high, how deep. Those are, in a sense, the four dimensions of the cross, the ultimate demonstration of God's love for you. And so, friends, I invite you to come home to his love. Max Lucado, in one of his books, tells a story about when he used to live in Brazil. And there was a lady there named Maria, who lived with her daughter Christina in a small village in Brazil. When Christina was an infant, the father, Maria's husband, had passed away. And though Maria had options to remarry, she chose not to. And she chose to raise her daughter as a single mom. She worked as a maid. It wasn't a high-paying job, but it was enough to pay the rent and to provide clothes and food. And now Christina was 16 years old. She was old enough to get a job by herself. She could get married, which was common in that village, but she had that same independent streak that she seemed to inherit from her mother. And she often spoke of going to the city, going to Rio de Janeiro. She dreamed about trading in the dusty streets of her little village with the exciting life of the city. But this thought just horrified her mother. And so Christina would be reminded by her mom, people don't know you there. Jobs are scarce and life is cruel. Besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living? Maria knew exactly what Christina would do, what she would have to do. And that's why her heart was ripped out when one morning she woke up, only to see her daughter's bed empty. She quickly put some clothes in a bag, took all her money, and headed for the bus stop. En route to the bus stop, she stopped in at a drugstore. She sat down in the photo booth and began to take a whole bunch of pictures of herself. She put the pictures in her purse, rushed to the bus stop, and caught the first bus to Rio de Janeiro. There she began to look for her daughter. And everywhere that she went, every hotel, every bar, every nightclub, every place that she could think of where streetwalkers or prostitutes may be, she took out one of those little pictures from her purse. She wrote a note on the back, and then she taped it. She taped it to the bulletin board or to the window or to the mirror or to the phone booth. And then her pictures ran out, then her money ran out. And the sad mother took the bus back to her village, crying the whole way home. Would she ever see her Christina? A few weeks later, Christina was walking down the steps of a hotel. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with delight. They were weary and exhausted. This dream of hers of life in the city had turned into a nightmare. And as she descended those stairs and got to the bottom, she saw there on the corner of the mirror in the lobby of the hotel a little picture that she recognized. And her eyes started to burn and her throat tightened up as she saw her mother's picture there. She took the picture down, turned it over, and read these words. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And so she did. And friends, I invite you today to come home. Whatever you have done, wherever you have been, to come home to your Father's love. His heart for you, that you could truly be transformed in your inner person in this love that we've read here in Ephesians chapter 3. Why don't I lead you in a little time of prayer? Greg, if you maybe want to put the lights down a little bit here, we're going to do a little spiritual direction. I'm just going to lead you, and I just invite you to open up your mind, your heart, as I lead you in some questions, some thoughts. Why don't we stand as we do it? Why don't you just have your feet kind of shoulder width apart, just kind of standing comfortably. Maybe if at any time you need to sit, you can go ahead and be seated. Or if you need to leave, if something kind of happens in your life during this encounter, if you need to go out, you go ahead and do that. But open yourself up to God and His love right now. So I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to picture a safe place. What's a safe place for you? Maybe it's a place inside in your home. Maybe it's out Crescent Beach. Maybe it's on a mountaintop. Maybe it's a trail somewhere. Maybe it's a time in your past where you had a safe place. I want you to now to imagine, take your mind, picture that safe place and you there. You've got that safe place. Now I want you to picture you encountering God in that safe place. What does He appear like? What does He look like? Maybe it's Jesus as this Middle Eastern man coming. Or maybe that's a trigger for you. And this triune God of Father, Son, Spirit, don't restrict Him. He can show up how He wants. Maybe He comes to you in that safe place as light. Or maybe as a spirit, wind. Maybe He comes as the Lamb of God or the Lion of Judah. Well, let's just pause here. You're in that safe place and God is coming. Keep fixed in that safe place. God is there with you. Now I want you to turn your face and look into God's face. What do you see in that light, in that spirit, in your Heavenly Father? What's His countenance? What's His demeanor? Is He delighting in you? We need to stop here again that you need to look and keep looking at God until you see delight, until you sense His smile over your life. Do you see the face? Do you see Him smiling? When you get sidetracked, just come back in the safe place. God, look in His face. Wait for His delight over you. Do you see Him smiling, friends? Do you see Him loving you right now in your safe place there? Do you sense Him loving on you? Keep in that place. When Jesus walked on this earth, He often gently touched people. Now, as God is smiling upon you, let Him, allow Him to reach down and touch you. In the deepest recesses of your soul, the dark place, let Him reach down and touch you. That hurt, that bitterness, that brokenness, let Him come in. Don't hold back. Maybe even you want to clench and unclench your fist as you're doing that, as you're looking at Him loving you and you're allowing yourself to be touched by this God who's for you. come home to his love, friends. Oh, Abba God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we open ourselves to you to receive your embrace, your touch, your delight, your love, that we would live in that love moment by moment, day by day. Beginning to grasp the boundless riches that are ours in you. We desire to love you back because you have loved us first. Amen. Amen. Worship team, why don't you come to the front? If this morning those of you who are gathered here would like prayer, you can meet with the prayer team at the front here. But don't leave without God touching you, healing you, embracing you. Those of you who are watching online, there's a phone number there on the screen. You can go ahead and text that number, and one of our staff will pray with you via text. Or if you'd like, they'll pick up the phone and phone you and pray over the phone with you. God is for you.